So we're reading from 1 Corinthians 12. We've been looking at this series over the last 5-6 weeks. If you missed the series on the gifts of the Spirit, excuse me, then do go and listen to the sermons on the website. Excuse me, shouldn't have drunk that water then. Let's read from verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing or discerning of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Excuse me. So we're looking at this morning the gift of the working of miracles, or more literally, perhaps, works of power. We've been looking at, in recent weeks, gifts of utterance, and we're looking at revelation. We're looking at the gifts of power in the next few weeks. And this is the gift of the works of power. In fact, there are three words, really, that are mainly used for miracles in the New Testament. And it'd be good to look at them, because there's a couple of passages in the New Testament where these three words are all used at one time. So, for example, if you turn with me to Hebrews 2 and verse 4, if you've got your Bible with you, or just listen. Hebrews 2 verse 4 says this: God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, that's the same word in the Greek, works of power, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So there's three, the three words used in the same in the same verse there. And then in Acts 2 as well, and I'll just read this to you, save you turning to this as well. But we have the same three words again used in Acts chapter 2. And verse 22, where it says this: Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So there are three words that all have this idea of miraculous workings. In fact, they could all be translated miracles, really. But I suppose a good way of thinking about this is, I read this somewhere recently, miracles, they're all miracles, but they're viewed from different perspectives. The word for signs means an indication. It particularly means it's a particular event, really attesting to the presence and the workings of God. Wonders could also mean omen, but it's an awe-inspiring event that produces astonishment in the beholder. And then this works of power, which we're looking at this morning, the word dunamis is used here. It's a force, it's a miraculous power. It refers to works of supernatural nature. And I suppose there are various events in the Bible where all three words could have been used for one event. I believe that's possible for one of the two things we might be looking at this morning. So all three words could have been used, I believe, for certain events. But it's good just to define what a miracle is, isn't it? Because we use the word so liberally and freely today. When a new baby is born, oh, the miracle of new birth, of the baby. Well, it's not really a miracle. It's a natural event. It's a wonderful event. And to the mother and father, it's a miracle, I suppose. But it's not a miracle in the real definition of the word. Or the wonderful idea or sight of a sunset, a marvelous sunrise. And we say, oh, what a miracle that is. Well, it's not a miracle, of course. It's wonderful to behold, but it's not a miracle. And we're living in a day and age where, particularly in the Western culture, where we're in sort of the age of reason. And we're not really encouraged to believe in miracles, are we? They're not really for us advanced a society. We've moved beyond that, really, haven't we? That's the idea that we get. How tragic it is. Because a miracle is none other than a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. Or it's the temporary suspension in the system of nature. And this one that we're looking at this morning refers exclusively to supernatural acts of power. Supernatural acts of power. Some examples. When Jesus changed the water into wine. What a miracle. What a sign. Pointing to something of his divinity, his power to do this over nature, over to change the whole course of things there. And then the tempest, when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm rose. And they were really fearing for their lives. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And the calm fell upon that sea, upon that lake. And then in the Old Testament, when Elisha threw when the axe head fell into the water and it sunk, as it would do, it was made of iron. And Elisha said, throw a piece of wood in that water. And the axe head rose. Now there's lots of symbolism in that in a sense, but it was a real event. And one of the dangers is in this day and age we try and spiritualize away miracles. Friends, let's don't do that. We have a God who is able to do whatever he wants. We have a God who's made this world miraculously. And then there's the feeding of the 5,000, another example. You can't explain that away naturally. It was God intervening in that situation to provide for those that were there. Well, we're going to look at this morning three different things. What's the purpose of this gift? How does it work? And really barriers or warnings that we should take note of with regards to the gift and barriers to the gift itself. So first of all, Hebrews 2 verse 4. We looked at that a second ago. I'll just find that again. Hebrews 2 verse 4 says this. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. So God is testifying through a miracle, through a work of power. He's testifying to something. Whether it's to the divinity of Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus to intervene in nature over creation, his creation. The power over nature in the storm, when Jesus calmed the storm. So there's a testifying that God is doing in a miracle. He is proclaiming something. He is testifying to something that we need to take note of. And then in Acts 2:22, which we also read, when men of Israel listened to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. So these were proofs as well of who the Lord Jesus said he actually was. In fact, there's a couple of verses in the New Testament where it says, if you don't believe what Jesus is saying, at least put your trust or believe in the miracles that he's performed. He has done things that no man has ever done before or will ever do again, really. I've got to qualify that because do them again. Yes, the Lord is expecting his church to operate in these things. But the Lord Jesus had a unique position and was able to do things that nobody had seen before. And these were attesting signs. The miracles were proofs that Jesus was who he said he was. And how grieved he was when the Pharisees, many of them of the day, didn't believe. Maybe John 5, verse 36. I think this is one of the passages where Jesus says something about this. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me. So the very things that Jesus did, proclaimed, declared, attested to the fact that he was who he said he was. They were not for entertainment, friends. How tragic it is today when some in the church think these things are for entertainment value. And we can draw crowds in just to see a miracle happening. And often they're not happening. It's tragic that we can try and lower them to that sort of level. These are evidences of the power of God, the presence of God, the working of God, and particularly with the Lord Jesus, the testimony of who he said he was. And then, what other purposes are there? Well, the provision for those in want. Just think of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, it says, but there were more than that there, of course. Come to see, listen to Jesus and been there all day. Or was it 3 days? It was quite a while. And they hadn't had anything to eat. And they were hungry, and Jesus saw the need. Isn't it marvellous? Jesus knows our need. He knows that we need material things. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need clothes. He knows these things. And Jesus saw the need of the 5,000. And there was a bit of a test for the disciples, because the disciples were only thinking naturally. And we can be a bit like that, can't we? We can only have our minds on a natural level very often. And the disciples said, well, Lord, they can go away, but it's a long way to go. If we don't send them away now, they're going to faint on the way. And Jesus said, well, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And of course, the natural reply from the disciples was, well, we haven't got enough money for that. We can't afford that. That would cost the earth. It's impossible. Well, yes, of course it's impossible, naturally. Many things are impossible naturally, but to God all things are possible. And the Lord Jesus wonderfully demonstrated his ability to provide. He can provide, friends, for every need that you have. He can do that miraculously if he needs to. He can do it through others if he needs to. But don't rule out the fact that if the Lord wants to perform a miracle to feed you or to provide something for you, he can do that, friends. We can't limit God. God isn't going to somehow enter sort of the Western mindset, the Western culture, said, oh, I better act within the parameters of the Western mindset, not to sort of upset them too much. God's not going to do that, friends. He is the Almighty. He can do whatever he pleases when he pleases. And we need to believe that, friends. So the provision of those in want, that's one of the purposes for God's miraculous workings, the workings of God's power, is to provide for those in need. And there are many modern day testimonies of God doing that. I suspect one or two in here could testify to it as well. I remember the incident, I'll tell you this, Dorothy's not here this morning, but I remember going to Romania for the first time, and we were driving, lost, didn't have a clear where to go. Into the biggest town in the northeast. It was over 500,000 people. We'd never been there before. And we just stopped the car. I think it was Dorothy Dan. Dorothy there this morning, yes. There you are. But Dorothy will verify this for you. And we just prayed and we said, Lord, we need your help here. We know nobody in this town. We haven't got a clue where to go. We don't speak the language. Lord, we need your help. And we were looking for a Baptist pastor. So we drove a bit further to the outskirts of the town, and Dorothy said, well, shall we stop here? I've got to go to the post office, I think, wasn't it? And she went to the post office, came back to the car, and as we were sitting in the car, a man came up to the car, knocked the window and said, are you looking for somebody? And we said, yes, we're looking for the Baptist pastor. We have this address, we haven't got a clue where it is, but we're looking for him. And he said, well, I'm that man. That was the very first man we met in the whole city. Now God is able to do, he knows our needs, friends. He knows what we need. And he's able to provide. So please don't limit God. Another purpose for works of power is deliverance from danger. Deliverance from danger. Just think of those disciples in the boat. Desperately panicking because the storm was raging. Jesus was asleep in the stern. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. There is no storm in your life, friends, that the Lord can't calm. There's nothing the Lord can't intervene in to quell those waves and the wind. And just think of the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites as they left Egypt. What a deliverance that was. What a deliverance out of Egypt in the first place. The miracles that God performed there, the works of power, go and read them for yourself in Exodus. Just read these things, friends, and get an understanding of the power of our God. That is the tragedy of our day in the church, that we don't understand, we won't believe, and we have such a small picture of who God is. Our God is great, friends. And he's able to deliver you or I from any situation that we may find ourselves in. We were at a day of prayer yesterday, and someone read from the passage in Daniel about Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. What a miraculous deliverance that was. But you see, the three of them were quite happy to die for the Lord. And they said to the king, we are not afraid, we're not going to bow the knee to this idol. If you want to throw us in, I'm paraphrasing here. If you want to throw us into the fire, throw us in. But we're not going to bow the knee. Our God is able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, you better know this, we're not going to bow down. And they didn't bow down. And God wonderfully delivered. He delivered marvelously. He delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. Miracle after miracle. You'll find them right throughout the scriptures. And the very real danger we have in the Western mindset is that we try and naturalize them, don't we? I remember having a reverend at school teaching me scripture. And that was in the days when, you know, there were a lot more Christians around, can we say. We had a lovely headmaster who taught us the Psalms. Wouldn't happen today, I don't think. But that was one lesson a week. He would come in year 7 and teach us a psalm. Very grateful to him. He was a Methodist lay preacher. But then we had a reverend scripture teacher who would always try and explain away the miracles. How tragic it was. What a small view he had of God. So let's don't do that, friends. Our God is able to deliver. And one of the purposes of these works of power is to deliver us out of danger. Well, turn with me to Matthew 11 for one more purpose. You'll probably find more in scripture, but these are the ones we're going to look at this morning. Matthew 11. And verse 21. And this is where Jesus is really chastising some of the towns that he'd been preaching in. And he said this, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles, that's the same word, works of power, were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles or works of power had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So here the sense is that miracles, works of power, were used to add weight to the gospel. To produce something of to help produce repentance in those that are listening and watching. They weren't to replace the preaching of the gospel, friends. Don't think that for a moment. It is through the preaching of the gospel that people are saved. But God will work miracles to testify to the truth of what's being said. And to produce repentance in those that are listening. So God is using it. Using those miracles. And friends, he wants to do the same today. Why does God hasn't changed? Sadly, the change is in us. We are the barriers often, aren't we, to these things? Well, let's move on to how. This is very brief for this one before we look at the barriers, perhaps, and some of the warnings we need to take heed of. Galatians 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. How does this gift operate? How do we operate in this way? In the manifestation of these works of miracles. Galatians 3, verse 5. Sorry, I'm looking, I thought it disappeared. Now I'm looking at Ephesians, sorry. Let's get the right book. Galatians 3, verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, same word, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Friends, underpinning all these gifts really is faith. It is that faith that God gives as we hear his voice, as we know and see something of what he's wanting, as he puts burdens on our hearts. As he is at work in our lives, this isn't something we can just sort of work up. It isn't like, go out there, I see a need, and I'm going to do a miracle. It doesn't happen like that, friends. It's through the hearing of faith. That means we have to hear. Our hearing has to be open. Our ears have to be open to what God is saying. That means we need to be in a living relationship with Him. If we're not in a living day-to-day relationship with the Lord, then the Lord will never be able to use us in this way. But God wants us to be in a place where we are hearing. It says hearing with faith. Actually, the literal is hearing of faith. It's the hearing of faith. Hearing is the main part, I would say, of faith. It's where faith begins. As we hear what God wants to do. The Lord Jesus wasn't acting randomly when He was doing things. He only did what He heard and He saw the Father doing. That sets the precedence for us, friends. If we think we can operate differently to the Lord Jesus, then who do we think we are? The Lord Jesus only did what He saw His Father doing. We have to know what God is wanting to do. What is He doing? What is He saying? And that's why we don't stop stressing this from the front here, and we will not stop stressing it. This book is so important, friends. This is the book through which God will speak to us. This is His living word. And as we get into this daily, as we immerse ourselves in God's word, God will have a people to whom He can speak. And then through whom He can work His miracles. But He's not going to do it separate to that. He's not going to make an exception for Michael Jenkins or anybody else because we think we're special. God isn't going to do that, friends. He has set these directions for us. And it's how the early church worked, and it's how the end church needs to work as well. There's no exceptions, friends. There's no exceptions. So back to that passage in Galatians 3. So then, does He who provides you with the Spirit work miracles among you? Do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? But also, it's by the Spirit. He who provides you with the Spirit. These are manifestations of the Spirit. It's not you and I having some kind of special gift or special quality. This is the working of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every believer who has committed their life to Christ. If you've not done that, the Holy Spirit does not indwell you. We don't preach universalism here. That's nothing to do with the Bible, friends. We preach Christ crucified. And we need to come to Him and acknowledge our sin and recognize our need of a Savior. As soon as we do that, the Lord Jesus will enter in and come and live within us by His Spirit. So it's by His Spirit, friends, and it's through the hearing of faith. There is no other way that a Christian can operate under the direction and authority of God to perform miracles. Well, let's move on then to something of barriers to these gifts and something of perhaps warnings as well in this. Turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 58. Well, I'll go back a bit, please, to 57, verse 57. Jesus now was in Nazareth, where He was from, and He was speaking and preaching in the synagogue. And it says there in verse 57, and they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Same word in Greek, miracles. He didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. In fact, Mark goes further and says he could not do many miracles there. Our unbelief, friends, will affect what God can do. Not only in our lives, but through us as well. And tragically, we have such a small view of God in this day. Particularly, I'm sorry to say, it's in the West, where we have such a secular humanistic approach to things, where secular humanism and a naturalistic way of looking at things have so invaded the church. Now, it should not have happened, friends. There's no blame on God for this. The blame is on us, because we have allowed ourselves to be immersed in our culture naturalistic culture instead of the Word of God. There is only one thing to combat it, friends. If you think that you can ignore God's Word and think like God thinks, no. You will soon be molded into the shape of the world. You will soon be molded into the naturalistic way of thinking. I've seen it, friends, even in believers. I've seen it. So what we do is this. We start believing fantasies like evolution, that things could come about by chance. What nonsense. What complete nonsense to think that life could come from non-life. And things could happen by chance and time. I don't know whether you realize this, but they so can't provide any evidence for evolution. Now they're now looking for life arriving from outer space on some comet. The ingredients are, now how tragic it is when we have very before us the very testimony of Scripture, which tells us how it all happened. But you see, because we've adopted something of that in the church, it gives rise to unbelief. It gives rise to unbelief. We have such a small view of God then. If we can't believe what God is saying in Genesis, how he made the world in 6 days, God could have done it in 6 seconds, friends. 6 seconds. Didn't need 6 days. He chose that because that was his order. And it's still his order today, which is why we have 7 days. Isn't it marvellous? All around the world we have 7 days. Only once I know of is that they tried to change it to 10 day. I think Napoleon tried it. Just didn't work. Didn't work. Because God's order is that there should be 7 days. So friends, let's don't allow ourselves to be pressed into this sort of naturalistic mindset, because it will lead to a small view of God, it will lead to unbelief, and it will really make us unavailable to God to do things through these works of power in particular that we're looking at. Well, that's one barrier. Go back to Matthew 11, a couple of pages. We've looked at this already, but we'll look at it again. That's that verse about those the lack of repentance for those who had seen the miracles and heard the gospel. So the next warning, I suppose, or barrier, is that we need to make sure the miracles don't replace the word. This is a tendency that's happened in the church, in parts of the church, sadly, where we go chasing after the latest miracle. I say miracle because often they're not. I'm not saying always. But we have to be careful. If we are so fixated on works of power and we lose sight of the central message of the gospel, well, what on earth are we doing? The miracles, the works of power, are to aid the gospel, to add weight to it, to bring about repentance. They're not there for entertainment. How tragic it is that some would want to draw in lots and lots of people to meetings by advertising that miracles are going to take place. Friends, we need to preach Christ crucified and allow him to do what he wants to do. So let's not be fixated on miracles. I suppose the other extreme, of course, is that we don't believe in miracles at all. There's two extremes, aren't there? If our eyes are on the Lord Jesus and we're looking to him, we won't fall into those two extremes. If we're living closely to him, if we are immersed in his word, this will stop us being sidetracked in any one of those two extreme directions. It won't happen, because God will have our hearts and our minds and we'll be in a good place. Moving on. Perhaps two more. Luke 19. And verse 37. Let's make sure that what we read of here is something that we enter into as well. It says that as soon as he was approaching, Jesus approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for the miracles or the works of power which they had seen. Let's make sure we give God the glory. We give God the glory and not give it to any man. And that's often a good sign, isn't it? If someone is seeking their own glory, where they're coming from and what's at work. But see, friends, we are to be those who give God all the glory. Only He is able to do these things. And we need to make sure that when they happen, we praise God. We worship Him. We praise and thank Him for His mercy toward us. And we do it joyfully. Isn't that lovely? We do it joyfully. And then one more, Matthew 7. Verse 22, this is the Lord Jesus talking about that final judgment that we will all have to face. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. How tragic. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me. Friends, doing or being used of God to manifest miracles, workers of power, will not and does not fit us for heaven. It does not. It does not. There's only one thing that fits us for heaven, and that is knowing Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Because when He says, I never knew you, when He knows us, we will know Him, friends. We will know Him. And that's what fits us from heaven, not anything else. And we need to make sure that we are right with Him this morning. If you're not right with Him, if you've never committed your life to Christ, then you need to do that. It's the most important thing you will ever do in this life. It's the most important decision you have to make. This life is transient, friends. I'm well into my 50s, and my life has gone by like that. Some of you are a bit older, and your life's gone by like that. This is a preparation, if you like. It's a transient thing, this life. It'll soon be over, every one of us. But what we then step into is eternity. And we need to make sure that we have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have not, then we'll be in the same position as those that Jesus spoke to here. Depart from me. I want nothing to do with you. You've rejected me. You've ignored me. My great salvation. Friends, let's not be in that place. Let's make sure that we are giving ourselves to Him. And acknowledging our need of Him. And acknowledging His amazing salvation. Well, tied in with this, I suppose, are other things we read of in the Bible. We could go to 2 Thessalonians 2, we won't for the sake of time, where it talks about the Antichrist and the works of powers that he will be able to do. So you see, supernatural workings is not only things that God can do. There is an enemy, Satan. Yes, he's very real. And the powers of darkness, we've only got to look around the world to see him operating and the things that are happening. And he's able to do things as well. Limited. Praise God, it's limited. God allows him to do things. He's on a leash. And God will rein him in whenever he wants to. Just think of Moses when he went before Pharaoh with his rod. And he threw the rod on the ground and it turned into a serpent. Well, the Egyptian magicians did the same. They did the same for the first two or three miracles. But then, that was it. That was it. God said, that's enough. You can do that, you can have your bit of fun, but I am God. I am God. You are servants of another God. And we need to be aware, friends, that miracles, works of power, are not only possible for those who are gods, who belong to Him. It is possible for those who are servants of the enemy to do it. And you've only got to read... I'm just thinking now of that book. Some of you have read it, From Witchcraft to Christ. You know, Dorian Irving, Dorothy Irving, Dorian Irving. Yeah, wonderful testimony. You know, she might be still alive, I think, possibly. How she was so involved in, and the miracles she was able to do. She will testify. If she's here now, she'd tell you the things that she was able to do under the power of Satan. He is very real. The powers of darkness are very real, but they have no hold over any believer. Praise God. And she knew that. I remember the time she testified when they were on Dartmoor, I think it was. And a vicar came up there because he knew there were things going on that were wrong and evil. And he came up to investigate. And they made herself invisible by causing some cloud to come down. And she tried to put a curse on him. It just bounced off him. It didn't have any effect. And she knew at that moment there was some power greater. Some power greater than the power she served. And of course God wonderfully saved her and delivered her. It took a while and it was difficult. But God is able to do that, friends. We serve a God, friends, who has more power than anybody and anything else. Who's able to do the impossible. And he's looking for those in this day who will understand it, who will believe it, who will not be taken in by the Western mindset, the naturalistic mindset, but will put their trust fully in the God of miracles. That's who he is, friends. And he's looking for a people in this day through whom he can manifest some of these things. We're not looking at these things are not in the Bible to sort of entertain us and think, oh, wonderful it was back in the early church. God's looking to do it today. He's looking to do it today, friends, to fulfill his purposes. May he have a people here in this place through whom he can work in such ways. Not for our glory, but for his glory, for his purposes, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray.